Okay, Titus, and beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, maybe I'll just kind of read through the first two verses here. It says, Paul, a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and a full knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, based upon the hope of life eternal, which the unlying God promised before times eternal, but manifested in due times his word by a proclamation which I was entrusted according to the command of our Savior God, of God our Savior. And so Paul begins here writing to Timothy, and we'll talk about Timothy later, probably next week. Titus. Talk about him a little more next week. But here Paul addresses Titus, and he describes himself first as a slave of God. A lot of translations go servant or bondservant. It's the Greek word doulos, which is the common word for a slave. And it's used in a very broad way. But those who were slaves and had masters, this is the word that is used. And of course, a slave was one who was in service to his master. On your page there, you notice the word slave is in green, and then you go down to the bottom of the page, and then you have the word Lord in green. That is the counter term to slave, is the word Lord, Greek word kyrios, which also carries the idea of master. So this is Paul's relationship to God. He is a slave of God. And if you look down there in verse 4, because his master is Jesus Christ, our Savior, his Lord and Master. Paul only describes himself as a slave in two other of his epistles in the introduction. And that's the book of Romans and the book of Philippians. And, you know, you try and think, well, why does he do that in those epistles and doesn't do it in others? And I think there is some correlation. In Romans chapter 6, is all about no longer being slaves to sin, but now we are enslaved to God. So there Paul says, having been set free from sin, we are enslaved to God. And of course, we are set free from sin through Christ's sacrifice. And then we are enslaved to God, become slaves of righteousness now, and we're no longer slaves of sin. We don't serve sin now. We serve righteousness and we serve God. And so that seems to be the correlation there in Romans. In the book of Philippians, where Paul describes himself and Timothy together as slaves, the theme, I think one of the themes of the book of Philippians, which most people think the theme is joy, or rejoicing, I personally think the theme is humility. And there in chapter 2, where Paul says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought to be equal with God, regarded not something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And what did he do? He took on the form of a slave. And so as we're to have the same mind that Christ had, Christ put himself in a position of servitude to God the Father. And we, hence, are in a position to place our position in a place of servitude, not only to God the Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in the book of Philippians, it also then to other believers also, fellow believers. So it's a term of humiliation, of humility. That's how we should accurately view ourselves We didn't apply for the job. We didn't come to some sort of, hold contract negotiations with God, and as far as what we were going to get and whether we were going to do it or not. We've got pretty much a no-strike clause involved in it. God took us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were under the authority, the power, the legal authority of darkness. God sovereignly took us out of that and placed us into the kingdom, the rulership, the reign of his beloved Son. So we've been from light, from darkness to light, and as such, coming under his now legal authority, we are slaves of him and no longer slaves of sin. So that's the first term Paul uses to describe himself. And I think this must have some application then to Timothy, what he's trying to impress upon Timothy. I think maybe he's trying to make sure Timothy does not become tempted by the things of the world and keeps his focus on serving God. Titus. Whenever I say Timothy, I probably mean Titus, so you just have to remember that. Unless I really mean Timothy, and then I'll say that. Next he describes himself as he's a slave of God, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that Paul's apostleship is distinct from the 12. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's one who carries the authority of Jesus Christ. He is one who has been commissioned personally by Jesus Christ. As we draw distinctions between his apostleship and the apostleship of the 12, Paul was commissioned by the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 were, and that was from heaven, the 12 were commissioned by the risen, but yet to be glorified, yet to ascend Christ upon the earth. So when Christ appeared to Paul in his glory, what happened? Struck blind. When Paul saw Christ on the risen, glorified Lord on the Damascus Road, that light that shone around, he was blinded by that light. And consequently, perhaps, is the reason why he suffered from vision problems thereafter. He did have his sight restored by Ananias there in Damascus. So none of the 12 ever had any problems looking at the Lord Jesus, because they were not looking at him in his glorified state. And so Paul is an apostle of the risen, glorified Lord, and that's the key. His apostleship is about glory, heavenly glory, not earthly glory. The 12, it's about earthly glory, that kingdom, earthly kingdom that was going to be brought in and established. So the 12 were preaching Christ raised from the dead as Israel's Messiah. They were calling Israel to repentance in light of that, in light of the cross and the resurrection. Paul was preaching the risen Christ also, but not in light of an earthly kingdom, not coming to establish an earthly kingdom, but in light of calling out a heavenly body, which he calls the body of Christ. And it has to do with heavenly glory, not earthly glory, which is, the two do not compare, as Paul would say. So Paul's apostleship is, as we go on here, it's according to the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness. So it is in accordance. His apostleship is in accordance with, it corresponds to the faith, that is what is believed, the faith of God's elect. And maybe we should talk about God's elect first. Who are God's elect? And how did they become God's elect? We have this term used also by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Maybe we can turn back there. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Verse 32, who did not spare his own son, but delivered himself in behalf of us all, how shall he not also freely give to us all things? Who shall bring a charge against the elect of God? And so there we have the elect of God. We have God's elect. That's the same phrase we have here in Titus. The elect here we see in verse 32 are the ones whom God delivered Christ in behalf of, in our behalf. Christ went to the cross to enable God to redeem his elect, his chosen ones. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, I endure all things on account of the elect, in order that they might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we think about that, and we think about John 3:16, let's turn to John 3:16. The Gospel of John, John 3:16. Now probably a lot of you have this memorized a little differently than how I'm going to translate it. For God loved the world in this way. Okay? Thus. It's not God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Not talking about extreme quantity. It's just talking about in what way. So God loved the world in this way. How did God love the world? The world cosmos there. He loved the world to the extent. Okay, this is the idea of putting on a limitation. There's a limit to God's expression of his love for the world. God loved the world to the extent that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, God's love for the world was expressed in sending his son to die on the cross as a provision for the sin of all mankind. But that's where God's love for the world ended. And there's a love beyond that that is only received by God's elect. As we go on in John 3:16, so God loved the world in this manner to the extent that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, then it goes on. In order that he would save the whole world? No, in order that the one believing unto him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. Okay, so it's limited now. There's a purpose beyond God sending his son. It's limited, the efficaciousness of that is limited to the one believing. And of course, the ones believing are God's elect. Now, as we go, as we look at this, then in the idea of God's love, and how does God express his love, and how is God's expression of his love for the world different than his expression of love for his elect? Let's go to Colossians 3:12. And in verse 12 there, Paul says, therefore, put on as the elect of God. Okay, we're talking about the elect of God, those who are God's elect, basically means chosen ones. Therefore, put on as the elect of God. And now he further describes the elect of God as holy ones. In other words, those who are set apart. God has set apart those who are his elect. And what is the next word? Those having been loved. And that's a past tense. So the elect of God have been set apart, and they have been the recipients of God's love. They are beloved of God. They are the ones who God has expressed his love for in a particular way that is not shared by everybody else. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. And here Paul says, knowing, brothers, and what ones having been loved by God, knowing what? Your election. You see, in both these passages, being elect is the result of having received God's love, having been the recipients of God's love. God saves all those who he loves, which are his elect. Now, of course, when we think about Ephesians chapter 1, we don't need to turn there. But Ephesians chapter 1, we have the verb form of this word, and where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, having predestined us, or I'm skipping, having chosen us before the foundation of the world. So there, now we're getting into another aspect of God's election. When did God choose us? Well, he chose us before the foundation of the world. And as we go to, let's look at Romans